The Coram Deo Church Community is a church rooted in the gospel of Jesus Christ and committed to living on mission in the city of Omaha. For more information, visit cdomaha.com.
This morning's scripture reading is the last section of our Lord's Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes, or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then will I declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. And when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching. For he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes. This is the word of the Lord.
My name is Ethan Burmeister, and I'm one of the pastors here at the church. We conclude this week Jesus' most famous and enduring sermon, the Sermon on the Mount. If you are here for the first time this morning, I want to say congratulations to you. Everyone else had to sit here for the last 10 weeks and, enduring the process and persevering through the arduous talks, but you guys get to sneak in at the end of the feature, and you get to catch the conclusion, and you need to get the entire message in an encapsulated nutshell. So, way to go! This sermon includes some of the most memorable material ever spoken out of the mouth and the lips of Jesus. We've looked at the Beatitudes, and we've looked at the Lord's Prayer, and we've looked at the Golden Rule. It's important stuff. It's stuff that we are familiar with. But the problem is, that's been done before. All of that's been said before. The content that we've read and the content that we've looked at in the last 10 weeks is so familiar and commonplace to it that I think we don't really hear it anymore. Matthew, at the end, adds a postscript to the sermon of Jesus. And I think he gives us something that's incredibly telling. Look down in verse 28. He finishes this way. When Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching. It's an interesting conclusion, right? Matthew, I think, gives us a test. And he gives us a gauge to see if we've actually heard what Jesus has been saying. He says the crowds were astonished. It's a strong Greek word. It means to be struck with panic. It means to be shocked out of the senses. That the crowds, after hearing these words from the mouth of Jesus, they were amazed. No one ever spoke like this man. No one ever taught with this kind of authority. They were mesmerized by it. And the more they thought about it and the more they considered it, the more astonished and amazed they were. So I want to ask you this morning, Have you heard what Jesus has been saying the last 10 weeks? Have you been astonished by it? Have you been shocked by it? We say, I've heard it. I listened to it. It was good. Right? I think Matthew would say to us this morning, if that's the case, then you haven't heard it at all. You haven't heard it. It hasn't gotten in. It hasn't gotten down under your skin. His postscript provokes us to hear, and it prompts us to consider what he said. So, is the heart that you have and the life that you've been living, has it been turned over by his gaze? Has your life been examined by his sight upon you? Have you heard? Let's hear it this morning, shall we? 3 points. Jesus gives us the path that we're on. He describes the voices that we're listening to and the foundation we're building on. So first, verses 13 and 14, the path that you're on. Jesus says right now, at this season in your life, you are standing on a road. Inevitably. For all of us, this is true. He says, you're standing on a road and you're headed in a certain direction. On this road in life, you are at a crossroads of life. Which way are you going to go? He says, there's not a lot of roads for you to choose. There's really only two. And these two roads lead to two directions in life. They lead to two different destinations in life. What are they? Well, he says, one is wide. One is easy. And many follow that way. I didn't mean to just be talking to you over here as I said that. All right, but he says the other way is narrow. The other is hard, and he says, few follow that way. How does that make you feel? Jesus seems to be boxing us in this morning. He seems to be directing us in one of two ways, and he concludes with a set of contrasts. He says in this section of the sermon, there are two roads. There's two gates. There's two trees, there's two voices, there's two houses. And all of these contrasts are giving us insight into what he's been saying all along. So if this is what he says at the end of the sermon, then you would expect this has been what he's been contrasting the entire time. How many ways are there to live? How many directions are there to go? There's only two. So this sermon series this fall, this text to us this week, and the Lord Jesus, you personally this morning, wants to ask, which direction are you going? Right now, where you find yourself in life, which direction are you on? Which direction are you pursuing? Our culture loves questions like this, doesn't it? We love the idea of spiritual direction and spiritual guidance. Our culture says, I'm searching for the way. We say stuff like, I'm seeking the path. That's permissible for you in our culture. That's okay. That's acceptable. It's okay to say you're looking for the way. What's not okay for you to say? I found it. It's okay for you to be looking and searching, but it's not okay for you to be finding. It's never okay to say, I found the way. Why? Because that's narrow. But that's the word that Jesus chooses here about the right path. One of the paths that you can pursue is narrow, and the other one's wide. See, he chooses some shocking language and some exclusive language. He says, narrow is the way that leads to life, and broad is the path that leads to destruction. You're either on one or you're on the other. See, the word narrow has some negative associations to it, doesn't it? Do you like it when people call you narrow or think of you as being narrow. To be defined as narrow is to be thought of as being cramped, squished, small and thin, tiny. See, to be described as a narrow thinker, to be described as having a narrow perspective is almost never good, is it? Is that the perspective that you have? But our culture says to be a broad thinker, to have a broad perspective means you're an open sort of person. You're a free sort of person. You're a spacious sort of person. What's interesting about that is that Jesus takes what our culture says about being broad and about being free and about being open, and he flips it on its head. You see this? He says, the broad way is actually the narrow way. And the narrow way actually leads to the broad way. He says, if you're going to be blessed in life, if you're going to have an abundance of life and you're going to have joy in life, the thing that looks wide on the outside is actually really narrow and cramped on the inside. And the thing that seems spaciously narrow on the outside leads to a vast freedom on the inside. In the Chronicles of Narnia, in the last battle, there's a really poignant scene where King Tyrion goes up to a stable. Have you read this? There's a little tiny stable that's up on top of the hill. And he has reasons for thinking if he goes into that stable, he's going to die. But what does he find as he goes in? As he goes in, everything begins to change, and the narrow wooden planks suddenly enlarge themselves into thick fir trees and lakes and sky and mountains. Once inside this small space, he discovers that its insides are bigger than its outsides. Jesus says the outside of the stable and the inside of the stable, it's almost like two different places. And he says, this is true of the kingdom that I describe. This is true about the manner of life that I bring. See, what I've been describing to you in this sermon, it may look small, Jesus says. I've been talking about God and about relationship with God, and that may seem small, it may seem narrow, it may seem cramped and confined. But from the inside of that relationship, it's incredibly spacious. Because inside my kingdom, camels fit through the eye of a needle. It takes imagination that the kind of life that I've been describing is like a narrow little gate. And it looks like you won't fit. It looks like there's no room for you. But if you press in and if you come close and if you burrow in by faith, on the other side it opens. Have you discovered this? It's a wide open, never-ending land where the water is cool. And the air is fresh, and there is joy, and there is life in the center. Is that what you've discovered about the kingdom that Jesus describes? Jesus says, you are on a road, and you are headed in a certain direction. And what you believe about life is taking you somewhere in life, but only one of two ways. And Jesus says, I stand at the center of that universe. And either the road that you are on is coming to me or it's going away from me. There are no other options. Which road are you on? Jesus calls you and he invites you and he extends his hands and his heart to you this morning. And he says, come down the small way. Come down the narrow way. Come down through the cramped pipe and find out what's on the other end. Be broad enough to see the narrow way. Be narrow enough to choose the straight way. Which path are you on? That's his first point. Let's look at his second point. He says in verses 15 through 23, he talks to us about the voices you're listening to. So he shifts here from his first point to a second point in talking about roads and talking about paths to talking about trees and fruit. Jesus begins to talk about good trees and bad trees and good fruit and bad fruit. He says, not only are there two paths that you can follow in life, but these two paths are like two trees. He says, watch out for the kind of person who speaks, but what they say isn't really talking about the right way. There's a kind of voice you can hear. Verse 22, he says, there's a kind of person with four qualities about them. What I want you to do is analyze the people that you meet and analyze yourself and see if these qualities are true of you. There's only one of two kinds of people. So this is the first characteristic of this kind of person. There's a kind of person who does what they do in Jesus' name. There's a certain sort of person that's taking the name, that's using the name and professing the name. Which name? His. There's a kind of person who does what they do in his name. This is a baptized person. Secondly, they're not just using his name, they're calling Jesus Lord. Kurios. The Romans at this time had a saying, Kaiser Kurios, or Caesar is Lord. Caesar is God. This title had the attribution of deity to it. So the Christians wouldn't say it. The Christians of this time, they wouldn't take that name. They wouldn't use that name. They wouldn't call him Lord. They said not Kaiser Kurios, but Christos Kurios. Jesus is Lord. So this kind of person is not just using the name, but they're attributing deity to Christ, to Jesus. So they just say right things. They're believing right things. This kind of person wasn't just a baptized person, but they were also an Orthodox person. They were people in the church with right doctrinal beliefs. Third thing. They didn't just say right things or believe right things. They felt right things. Look at how he says this. They don't just say Lord, they say Lord, Lord. We miss this, but it's significant. In Semitic languages, whenever you doubled something, you were emphasizing something. If you doubled someone's name, you were doubling how you felt about their name or how you felt about the person. You emphasized the intensity of emotion that you had about them. These people were using the name and they're calling him Lord, but not just Lord, Lord, Lord. They were not just emotive about deity, they were passionate about his deity. They practiced right things, they believed right things, they felt right things. These people had heart. What's the fourth thing? Verse 22. These people say, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? See, these people were prophesying. They were casting out demons. They were doing miracles. Interesting, right? So they're baptized, church-going, well-intentioned people who were in ministry. What's he saying? What kind of person should you be on the lookout for? There's not just two roads that seem to be going the same direction, but there's two kinds of people who seem to be going the same direction, but they're not. You might be one of them. One has fruit, but it comes from a different root. See, Jesus says, these two sorts of people look the same from the outside. Both say they're following me, but they can't both be. If one tree has good fruit, he isn't saying the other one lacks fruit. They both have fruit, but one has poisonous fruit. All the way down through this sermon, Jesus has been comparing and contrasting two different sorts of people. He's contrasting his people, his true people, from religious people. So the comparison is not about people who give and about people who don't give, or people who pray and people who don't pray. No. Both of these people, religious and followers of Jesus, they both did these things. But they did so for different reasons. Vastly different reasons. What was the reason? Remember back in chapter 6, verse 2, Jesus said, "Thus when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do." Why? That they might be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. I want you to hear this. The voices that these people hear grow the fruit that you see. The voices that these people are listening to grow a certain sort of fruit. They do what they do to hear praise from men. They're doing what they do to hear the voice of men, the praise of men. The word for honor here is doxa. Doxa means glory. Sometimes you go to church and they give a doxology. What does that mean? It's a glory word. What's the glory word for this sort of person? It's the praise of men. That's what they want to hear. That's what they're in this for. They do what they do not for God's glory, but their own glory. He says, on the outside they look like sheep, but on the inside they are ravenous wolves. We think sometimes this section is just about teachers and preachers. Watch out for them. And you should. We think that he's only talking about televangelists and church leaders who will bite and devour the flock. And we should. But Jesus has been saying in the sermon, all religious people are like ravenous wolves. To be ravenous is not just to ruin the church. It's interesting, if you look up this word ravenous, this is what it means. It means to blackmail. It means to extort. He says, there's a way in which you can live that uses people. There's a way that you can live that will use people and take from them for you. These are good people who are doing good things for malicious reasons, their own. Watch out for them. They want to do good, but they want to do good to be seen for doing good. Beware of them. These are the hypocrites and the pretenders and the people who wear masks. They are the performers and the play actors, and they do it for the voice of the crowd. Whose voice do you want to hear? And in verse 22, Jesus, again in this sermon, puts himself at the center of the universe once again. How? He says, on that day, they are going to come to me. Interesting, right? He says, on that day, on which day? On the last day, on judgment day, they're not going to come before those people that they've wanted to hear good things from. They're going to come before me. They're going to stand before me. And they will hear my voice. And Jesus says, just like all of the roads lead to him or depart from him, so it is with judgment. He says, everyone will meet me in the end. Everyone's going to come before me and they're going to hear my voice. What will they hear? You'll either meet me now and hear the voice of grace, or you will meet me then and you will hear the voice of judgment. One of two ways. Two kinds of people. What does he say to these people who are baptized in the church? What does he say to these people who are passionately pursuing ministry in the church, but we're listening to the voices of the crowd? I never knew you. He doesn't say, I knew you once and then we drifted apart. He says, I never knew you. C.S. Lewis puts it this way, there are people who seem to know him, but they will be banished from the presence of him who is everywhere and erased from the knowledge of him who knows all. Does that shock you? Does that play you a little bit? Does that scare you? I think it's supposed to a little bit. This text wants you to ask, and this sermon wants you to evaluate all the way through, what is my heart? What voice do I want to hear more than any other? What's the motive that I serve out of? What's the motive that I give out of? Where is my heart? Which road am I on? Which destination do I follow? Which fruit grows out of my limbs? And what voice does my soul seek more than any other? How do you answer those questions? How do you know? See, there's something in the direction that you're on, and there's something inside of the roots that you grow. And he also says there's something under the home that you inhabit. Look at the third point. He says the path you're on, the voices you're listening to, and the foundation that you're building on. So Jesus is concerned you're not just about the directional differences on the road of life or the fruitful differences in the voices of life, but his focus here in the third point is on the foundational differences that are under life, under your life. He says right now, your life is founded on and set in the footings of a certain support. What are they? He says, well, there was a man and he built his house. But he built his house on the sand. And this foundation on the sand was built by a fool. And it fell with a crash. Ask the question, what fell with the crash? He says, that man's life. He says, what fell was all that that man was. Jesus says, that the life that you're building is a construction project. The life that you are building is like a house and either stands or falls based on its supporting members. The blocks you use fashion the existence of your eternal soul. On what foundation is your life built? On what are you building the life that you hope to have? He says, one man is concerned about the future. He's concerned about the internals. His confidence is in the unseen realities. What's true about the other man? The other man is concerned about the present. He's concerned about appearances, and his confidence is misplaced in the current state of outward affairs. He says, one will endure the storms of life and the other will be swept away by its tumultuous tide. You're either one or the other. So you don't need to think long about the waves that are positioned just off the coast of your life, do you? The last few years, we've watched on the broadcasts things like this. We've watched massive waves sweep through the little huts on the shores of Indonesia. And we've watched waves sweep into the villages of Japan and carry off men, women, and children. But every week, you sit in your little missional community or in your redemption group. And what are you watching there? You're watching the foundation of marriages come apart at the seams, right? You're watching the foundation of your friends' lives break under the torrential downpours of the storms of life. My wife and I celebrated over the summer the news of our fifth child that was on its way, supposed to be here about Easter time. And then we went into the ultrasound to get the results. And there was a hope and expectation of delivery in our hearts, but there was no heartbeat on the monitor screen. We were excited with the Molars and the Smiths and the Kleins at the approach of their newborn children. only to hear and watch how the tides of life rose and those little children were washed away. It's almost like you can hear when stuff like that happens. It's almost like you can hear the beams that are underneath your life cracking and the foundation shifts underneath your feet. But I want to say Jesus presses us there this morning. He's pressing you there when stuff like that happens to you. What happens to the footing that you have your feet on? What are you going to do, he says, about your beams when that day arrives? What are you going to do about your load-bearing timber? What are you going to do and how are you going to stand on that day? What do we say? Well, if I can only get out of the storm, right? If the wind would just cease to blow, right? If all of the waves would just cease to rise. Now, Jesus says, you're looking in the wrong direction. That's not what this is about at all. He says, don't ask why am I shaking and why do the waves keep rising around the house of my life? Don't ask that question. He says, the waves of God are the grace of God, which are exposing the foundation upon which you stand. Don't ask why does it blow, but ask, what makes me so vulnerable? Jesus is not the storm. That's not the problem. The storm is me. That's my hand that exposes the false beams that are in your life. What does it mean to be a Christian? It's to tear up the old foundations of your life. Everything that you have built your life on before Christ needs to be torn down, needs to be ripped up, and a new foundation needs to be poured. See, to those who have come to Him, they shift the center of gravity and the weight of their souls. Are you there this morning? You feel that? Have the storms of life pressed against you? Have they come for you? Have they exposed your inability to stand? Your inability to prop yourself up and to support your life and the weight of it? You say, I've been ruined by sin. I've been ruined by the sin of others and the sin of myself and the stains of the world and the brokenness of life against which I cannot stand. Jesus would say, of course you can't. You can't stand upon the old foundations because they won't hold. They won't endure. Life is too heavy for them. There's a story that came out about 25 years ago, and it was about a little girl by the name of Jessica McClure. She was 18 months old. And this little girl slipped. And she fell down into a hole that was a 22 feet deep pipe that was about 8 inches wide. And she got stuck. She was lodged. Days and days, she lay in this little cramped 8-inch opening, 22 feet down. There were rescue crews above, but just a narrow hole below in a pipe that choked the life from her. I want to ask, can you relate? Is the life that you see painted before you in Christ a narrow hole and a straight gate that looks like you cannot pass? We'll help you. There's a poet by the name of Lucy Shaw who wrote a poem called Mary's Song. It's a good poem to bring out at the Advent season. It's all about how Mary felt as God began to grow in her womb, in her belly. And it's, I think, about how to find God in the narrows. Listen to what she says. She says, quiet he lies, whose vigor hurled a a universe. His breath, so slight it seems no breath at all, once ruffled the dark deeps to sprout a world. Breath, mouth, ears, eyes, he is curtailed, who overflowed all skies, all years. Older than eternity, now is new. Now native to earth, as I am, nailed to my poor planet, caught that I might be free, blind in my womb to know my darkness ended, brought to this birth for me to be reborn. And for him to see me mended, I must see him torn. What does she say? She says, God was infinite in size, but in Christ, he became small. God became narrow in Christ. He became human. He was curtailed. He came down a pipe. Why? Jesus says, for inside the narrow pipe in which you lay, you will find a fellowship that will not delay. God curtailed, free, nailed, smothered, crushed, strangled the narrowness of God. How did he get free? He went to the cross. If the tomb looks small to you, if the tomb looks narrow, if it looks like it's going to crush you, on the backside of the tomb is the gate to heaven's spaciousness. It's the narrow gate to life. He was born into a narrow stable. And he died in a narrow grave to achieve an open resurrection for you. If he did that for you, can you handle a little narrowness for him? Be willing to give up. Be willing to be stripped. Be willing to be undressed and to be crushed. Because there's an invitation from Jesus this morning to come to him. And I want to invite you this morning to come down and to come to the table. If you believe in Christ and you come to the table, you are coming to be fitted into him, the cornerstone. You're coming to be built into him, to be built around him, and to be built on him. So that his lines become your lines. Straight is the gate and narrow is the way. Take it, and it will become spaciousness for you. There's only two roads. There's only two trees. There's only two voices. There's only two choices, and there's only two foundations. Which are you? Because of him. Choose him. Be found in him. Come to him because he offers it all for you. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you say that I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. And all who come to the Father come through me. Thank you that you've thrown the floodgates of heaven open and you've invited us in. By being crushed and becoming narrow and small, so that our little, pathetic, crushed lives might become great by being woven into he who is truly great. We thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.